wrap up, we'll call on Brother Jay.
Good morning.
Good morning.
That was a good day. Is that a good day?
Yes.
I got to tell you my favorite, this is not an expositional point, but it relates to an expositional point. I got to tell you my favorite interaction with a youth conference attendee this year. I was talking to Brother Tim over here. Tim was like, he was like fully excited. He's like, come here, come here, come here. So he's got like this like notebook page like written up. He's like going through the points, super pumped, talking about the walking on the water and what it means in the other gospel accounts when it is that Peter steps off, like what that could mean. And he's like, it's just such a wonderful lesson for ecclesial life. He had point after point after point. And I was like, did you think about like where they're heading? And he's like, Capernaum. And he put it together, like kingdom, city of comfort. And he does like the pace. You know, you're excited about something, you do like the pace. And he pulls up his sleeve. He's like, I'm getting chills and everything. I was like, the best sharing of a point yet, just to see. And when that happens for each other, that is a special thing. Try to explain that to somebody out in the world. That is a gift that we've been given. It's like, wow. It totally fits in. I didn't even have to go the rest of the way for him. I was like, well, where do you think that they're heading? He put it together. And that's the hallmark of the truth, that when the patterns are there, when the narrative is there, it doesn't become a teaching which is by private interpretation. It becomes a teaching which is there, that unfolds, that you can have different groups talking about the same thing, and you come together, it's like, wow, that is the truth. That's what's being taught here. So let's have a look. I thought as we wrapped up, it might be helpful to have just, as we go through the points, some of the visuals that might be able to help us understand a little bit about the Sea of Galilee and what it would have looked like. I know that Brother Josh was suggesting that he had some things that are helpful too. And Josh also has some kind of virtual walkthrough of the city of Jerusalem and the temple complex in the first century that you can have. I've never seen anything like it. And apparently it's Brother Lane Rittmeyer approved, which is very helpful for me personally as well. Oh. So just a couple of thoughts. First, we'll have some pictures over here that will help us with visualizing what's happening. If it continues to do that, that may not be a helpful visual. All right. Who's been here? Lake Okanagan? No, it's not Lake Okanagan. But apparently from the landscape, not unlike what it's like around here. So this is the Sea of Galilee. These were taken by, you know, Brother James DeLiberto back in the day. This was right before the Eight Signs of John at the Manitoulin Youth Conference. This is the first time I'd ever seen a picture at that point of the Sea of Galilee. And how apparently, if you stand there, you can see the entire lake. So how many of you been here? Have been here? I was just absolutely blown away by that, because when it says what it does in Mark chapter 6, that Jesus looked down and he saw them toiling, like if you were up there, you could actually see that. Now, of course, the Lord could see whatever he wanted to see with his power. But I had no idea how small it was and how it must have been that he would have looked down to see them rowing and where he would have seen them. So this is just a little map of where we believe the feeding of the 5,000 took place. This is Capernaum. This is about where many of us believe the feeding of the 5,000 took place, and they were heading across the sea in this particular way. Now, how far did they get across, said John? Is it 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs? 25, 30 furlongs? So that's the distance of about 6 miles, which is the distance of more kilometers than that, because I can't convert. I grew up in the States. Anyway, so this is looking out east. Remember what it said, that there was much grass in that place at the fourth sign, right? And there's some large flat areas over here. So this is looking to the northeast. This is looking straight north, and you can see how abruptly it descends into the sea, and the land descends into the sea. This is another picture. So when they got under the boat, they would have been heading in this particular direction to cross the sea. They went into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. They went down under the sea. So that's just a little physical detail that helps us understand. It was a steep descent to go down into the Sea of Galilee. So there you go. You've got about, 25 or 30 furlongs is not 6 miles. There's 6 miles from here to here, where we believe the feeding of the 5,000 took place. That's 25 or 30 furlongs. Right in the middle. It's not like they were close to land on either side. They were right in the middle of their journey. So maybe the Lord Jesus standing up here looking out would have seen them about right at that spot approximately. We don't know for sure, but that visual to have in our minds can be very helpful. So we talked about having the allegory concealed. Now, if we join all the gospel accounts together, we get a lot of information, but we're going to focus in a moment about exactly what it is that John says. But I just wanted to fill out this chart as well. So we have the allegory concealed, all the gospel records together, and then the secret revealed. This is a sign, this is a parable. So just as they are sustained by natural bread, they are sustained by spiritual bread. We are sustained by spiritual bread. This is a parable of ecclesial life. It is life in Christ. It's in the boat. And 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks about that, and so does Isaiah 54. Did anybody look at Isaiah 54 in your discussion groups? Oh, we will. And there are stormy trials. It talks about the storm in Matthew chapter 14. And we learn about what that storm represents in certain contexts. In Matthew 7, it's a stormy trial. There are contrary winds, it says. It also says that in John. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And there are winds of false doctrines that come against those who were riding in the boat. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And the winds of false doctrine for us are in many ways the same, and in some ways they are different. There's a wonderful verse at the end of Timothy that talks about the things that the ecclesia was struggling with, and it had to do with the oppositions of science. And that word science there means knowledge. It's just human knowledge. But it also includes science, what we would call science today as well. It's more than that. But it has to do with the wisdom of the world as opposed to the wisdom of God. Those things are coming against us now. For those of us who believe what we do about the truth, which goes against what people in science are telling us, and the experts in science, we have to reconcile those things. And we don't have to have answers to answer all of their scientific questions either. And that's one of the mistakes I made in university. I felt like my faith was insufficient unless I was able to thoroughly answer all of the arguments on their terms. Now, I feel like I'm past that. I care so little about what scientists will come out and say now. I'm happy to rest here, to rest on the things I know to be true. And for the other stuff, you know what? I'm okay with not knowing. I'm okay with that when it comes to reconciling the challenges that the world has. The word has to be enough for us. It was dark. And in John, it says even was come. It says it was dark in Matthew. And that's figurative of the night that we are in right now. It's Gentile night. When the light of the world has gone out, And he's ascended to the top of the mountain. And Jesus sees them from that top of the mountain. It's a parable of his ascension. And Jesus now, as he was in prayer then, now communes with the Father. He is our intercessor. And of course, there's that comment that Jesus had not yet come. And for us, Jesus has not yet come as well. Just leave that up there for a little bit. And so when we have a look back at John chapter 6, we're going to look at a very quick slide just to reinforce what it was that we had a look at a little while ago. Raise your hand if you need some more time for this up here. Okay, I'm sorry, I'll leave it up there. And maybe we'll hit another point while that's going on. Oh. Why is it important for us to know? Why was it important for the Lord Jesus Christ to be walking on the water to come to his disciples? That was one of the questions that came up in our discussion groups. But the reason for that is, you remember the background of John chapter 4. Everybody was looking for this king. They had accepted him on the basis of him taking the kingdom at that particular time, proclaim him a king. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his message to them. Now, do you think they understood that? You think they're like, yeah, that was a great lesson you just taught us with the wind. They had no idea what was going on. It wouldn't have been until afterwards. But for us looking back, and for the disciples looking back, they would have understood eventually what that meant. Which is that although I'm not taking the kingdom now, when the people want me to, and when you want me to, and when my mom wanted me to reveal myself at the very first sign, at the marriage of Cana, I'm coming. I'm coming, and when I do, I'm going to be the ruler and commander of all the people. I'm coming. That is his promise in this sign. Jesus had not yet come to them. And so if we just look at John chapter 6, look at this very, very carefully, or very, very clearly. The Lord provides bread and his followers distribute it. He leaves his disciples. He left them. And he ascends into a mountain where he can see them, but they can't see him. The disciples struggle in a storm on the way to Capernaum in Jesus' absence. And the Lord brings them to Capernaum, the city of comfort. So he's high up in a mountain. He's coming down to them. This is using John. Well, this is all about his first advent, isn't it? He provides bread and his followers distribute it. Isn't that what the disciples did? Of his fullness, of his grace and truth, of his teaching, of his baskets, have all we received. And they offer that fellowship to those who would hear them. And this is all about his ascension. He leaves his disciples and he ascends into a mountain. That's a picture of him ascending. And they don't know where he is. He hasn't yet come to them. And the disciples struggle in that storm during his absence when Jesus had not yet come to them. And it is the Lord who brings them to the city of comfort. There's the story. And we're actually going to see that in just a moment. And, well, let's go there right now. Would you have a look back at John chapter 6? And there's a little verse here, which has everything to do with what's happening. The people could not receive, the same people who received the loaves and the fishes, they could not receive the teaching of Christ. When he spoke his words, the words offended the people and they left. The people could not hear that teaching. And Jesus in the synagogue, after he's performed this incredible miracle of multiplying bread and fish, and he's explaining it. He says in verse 45 that even though they didn't understand, there was a time coming in the future where it's written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father, come to me. So there were people who were learning and becoming Jesus' disciple at that time who left him and didn't walk anymore with him. But why would Jesus just randomly, I use that respectfully and not randomly, because he knows what he's doing. Why would he quote from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 54? And the answer to that is actually in verse 6 of John 6. This he said to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus is following the prophet Isaiah here. He's following much more than Isaiah, but the Spirit in the Lord at that time is directing him to give a picture of Isaiah's prophecy. Do you want to see this in Isaiah 54? Turn in your Bibles, please. Now, has anybody ever been out in a boat where it's been really, really rough? And it's been terrifying. A couple of people, just take note of them and don't get on a boat with them. It was kind of like that with the Apostle Paul, right? Like he shipwrecked three times by the time 2 Corinthians 12 was around, 2 Corinthians 10, and then he has another shipwreck on the way to, like, how would anybody, what was Luke doing on a boat with Paul? Like, really? Well, we read in verse 11, actually, let's look at verse 13, because this is the quotation from John chapter 6. And all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children. That's the verse that Jesus quoted in John chapter 6. Why would he quote John chapter 6 here? Because it's all about the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 6. And do you know that we can find the walking on water here? And we can find Jesus' teaching in John chapter 6 here? And we can also find the promise that he will come again and be the ruler and commander of the people. So look at verse 11. He says, O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest and not comforted. Not comforted. Not comforted? Because they're not yet at Capernaum, right? The city of comfort. Tossed with a tempest. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. What in the world is going on here? When you're on a boat, I've been told, apparently you can ask Brother Josh and Brother James, who've been on a boat in very difficult weather. What you really want is a strong foundation, right? And that's the promise of Isaiah 54. God says, I'm going to lay your foundations. And ultimately, he's pointing forward to the kingdom. And the men who were in that boat were actually called the foundation stones of the ecclesia. Did you know that? So here these men are in a boat. 12 men in a boat. One of them was a son of perdition. He would be replaced with Matthias, and you would have 12 stones for the foundation of the ecclesia. So even though we are in a boat right now, guess what? We are, in a sense, on solid ground. So that ultimately, when we arrive at the city of comfort, when the whole temple will be complete, the whole city of God will be complete with the prophets and apostles as the foundation of this, our peace will be great and we will be comforted. And then if you look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Isn't that what Jesus says in John chapter 6? Don't labor for the meat that perishes. And he says in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And when Jesus was giving his preaching, you know what happened to the people? It was right over their heads. And they couldn't walk with them anymore because the thoughts were too high. But in verse 4, the command is, this prophecy is still true. He will come. He will subdue. He will be king. In verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. So he's coming again. His mind is all here in Isaiah chapter 54 and 55, among many other places. But it's a wonderful picture that we have. So in John chapter 6, how many people are walking on the water? In John 6. Well, according to John, I should rephrase that. According to John, how many people are walking on the water in John 6?
One.
It's just one. John is painting a very special picture for us of how we get to the city of comfort. And we don't get there by going off and doing our own thing. Like, we look at Peter and we think, like, we can be of a mixed mind of him as long as we come to the right conclusion at the end. Do you admire Peter for hopping out? I do. But not completely. He had enough faith to get him out. But Christ brought him back to the boat. He brought him back to where he ought to have been. You remember at the very beginning of Peter's life, it's in Luke chapter 5, the very beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus commands him to push out into the sea so that he can have an audience for the people, a way to communicate the word of God. And after that's done, he asks Peter to let down the net. And Peter's like, we're out all night, but I'll let it down at your word. And he lets it down, and he takes a huge, huge catch of fish, and the boat starts to sink, and his partner has to come over, right? And what does Peter say to Jesus? Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And now we have Jesus on a boat again, and he's climbing out of it to get to the Lord. In John 21, as we'll see, he sees him on the shore. He's jumping out of the boat to go be with his Lord. He had grown, but he still needed to learn. And what he needed to learn was, you got to help look after the people behind you, Peter. You left them in the boat. You left them with all the work that you ought to be helping them with. So there was growth that he had to go through as well. And in the end, it wasn't just about the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter standing on the water. It was about everybody standing on the water together. And that's what Revelation 15 is all about. At the very beginning, Revelation 15 gives us another sign of John in a different book. And in verse 2, it says that John saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, a calm sea of glass having been mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, standing on the sea of glass together. It's not just Peter. It's not just and the Lord. This is all a symbol of all the redeemed, them that had gotten the victory over the beast. And so the lesson for us with that is that we have salvation. We are caught up in each other's salvation. And there have been individuals, as Peter, who have gone and they've left, thinking that they can do it on their own. And that is not the lesson of ecclesial life as it's presented to us in Scripture. This is something that we have to do together. We have to be concerned for each other's salvation. And in order for us to be concerned and interested, we have to know each other. You've spoken nothing about sign 6. And that's okay, because we have some time tomorrow.